Open your Bibles for our first reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. So in chapter 3, Paul begins a more rigorous defense of his apostleship, and he begins that by asking about letters of commendation. Do we need to commend ourselves to you, he says? Do you need letters from somewhere else to commend us unto you? You must remember, Corinthians, that we came to you preaching the gospel, and you believed on account of our word, of course, through the Spirit and the writing of the Spirit upon your hearts. But let us remember who it was by whom that gospel came unto you. And so he says, you are our letter of commendation. If anyone else requires a letter of commendation for you to receive them, certainly we do not. Because we were the ones that came to town and preached the gospel, and by whom you believed. And so of all people, of all teachers, and of all apostles that are dwelling on the face of the earth, certainly we ought not to have to bring to you a letter of commendation. You are that letter. You are that very letter. And if you would but search your heart, you would understand. So that's the first part. Now, he uses that, like Paul often does, to launch on a particular understanding of things that I'll tell you, it has been highly misunderstood and highly controverted. And it is interesting. There's some terminology here that I think is pretty important. So he's going to talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's fine. We like that distinction. That's a biblical distinction. But I want you to see something that he does, and that is that he's not particularly contrasting he's not calling the Old Testament a testament of death and the New Testament a testament of life. He never contrasts in this passage in that way, although that is the way that many people take it. What he does is he says the ministration of death as opposed to the ministration of life. In other words, he says that the service of those testaments were indeed different. And he calls it a ministration of death because, well, everywhere you looked, animals were dying. It was a ministration of death also because as long as people trusted in only those outward forms, they remained dead, spiritually speaking. So then he goes on to talk about, now we may be tempted to think from that, let me restart that sentence. We may be tempted to think from that there is such a difference between the Old and New Testament that we might class one as life and the other one as death. I don't think that's what he's saying, because notice what he says all the way down in verse 11. If that which was done away was glorious, much more that which replaced it. He doesn't say that. He says that which remains is glorious. In other words, there was a, if I can put it this way, there was a New Testament glory even in the Old Testament. It was veiled, it was hidden, it was kept under. It was given to a church that was underage in types and shadows and not in the reality. But notice that he's contrasting not the testaments themselves, but the ministration of those testaments. Because we understand, and I think the rest of the scriptures certainly bears this out, that the establishment of Moses was but a further advancement of the covenant of grace. It was indeed grace all the way through. Even in the killing of animals, it was just the kind of establishment that is called here not a covenant of death, but a ministration of death. And then he says, but the ministration of glory shall be rather glorious. And it's called the ministration of glory because Christ, the substance, the glorious Christ, has come. So this is why he talks about the difference between things written in stone and things written in fleshy tables of the heart. And I think he's hearkening back to Jeremiah 31:31, and what we will read later, Hebrews chapter 8 and Ezekiel 36. That the days of the New Testament are days that represent a great change, but not a foundational change. A great change, but not a foundational change. The great change is that now, for the most part, what the expectation will be is that the law of God will be written savingly upon the hearts of God's people. That is, upon those hearts of flesh. That's why Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36, in those days, I'm going to take that stony heart out of you, and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you, and I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways. That is the same kind of language as Jeremiah 31, where in Jeremiah 31 he says what? He says, I'm going to write my law in their hearts and put them in their minds. And so while in the Old Testament, when we look upon the history of redemption and we see in the Old Testament, we see a people largely unconverted for the most of their ecclesiastical lives. I mean, how many times over and over again do we see in the Old Testament that the nation is full of unbelievers? The church is packed with people that get up and go to worship Yahweh in the morning and go to worship Baal in the afternoon. And that is more the standard fare in the Old Testament, but not in the New. In the New Testament, the difference is going to be that law will be written, Those words will be written, those 10 words will be written savingly, graciously upon the heart, turning our affections toward God and toward His commandments, rather than seeing Him as an adversary. And so then we see that this establishment in the New Testament is filled with openness and glory. Openness and glory. Whereas the Old Testament had a glory, but it was a fading glory. And this is that really interesting passage when Moses came down from the mountain, the children of Israel would not draw near to him because his face shone with the glory of God. But it says that Moses put a veil over his face. Now, why did he do that? Paul gives us some insight that the Old Testament does not give us here. Paul says that Moses hid his face because that glory was fading. The longer Moses spent outside of the presence of God, the more diminished that glory became until it utterly went away altogether. But he put the veil over his face, we want to believe the best about Moses, to keep the people from being discouraged at seeing that sight, that the glory was fading. But Paul says that's a great object lesson for us, because the glory of that Old Testament was a true glory, but it was a fading glory. And it was to give way to the greater glory of the New Testament. That one had a glory, but this one exceeds in glory, is what he says. So the thrust of this chapter then is, we came to you, Paul says, and we preached the gospel to you, and you received it. As a matter of fact, you received it not as the days of the Old Testament, but as the days of the New, in the days of that remaining glory, that remaining establishment. There were a few in the Old Testament that had that same glory, that had that same writing upon their hearts. Whoever wrote Psalm 119, probably David, understood what it meant to have the law of God written savingly and graciously upon his heart. Whoever wrote that psalm did. It wasn't that that's an empty set in the Old Testament, but that there were so very few of men like that in the Old Testament, and mostly relegated to the leadership of Israel. But in the days of the New Testament, from the greatest to the least, all shall know me. There will be a writing upon those fleshy tables of the heart of God's law. And so it's an establishment, it's an era that exceeds in glory. So we're not like Moses, he says. We're not veiling anything. It's all open and it's all glorious. We haven't held back from you anything, Corinthians. We came to you and preached the gospel, and you are our epistle of commendation. In Ephesians chapter 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, Paul says, I haven't ceased to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. It's all there. So that in verses 14 and 15, he says, but the Jews, their minds were blinded. They were blinded against that glory. Even today, when the Old Testament is read, they remain in their blindness, except that when the Lord takes that veil away and causes that glory to shine into their hearts. He's going to make that plain in the next chapter. In the next chapter, he's going to talk about light out of darkness. And it's a very wonderful passage, but we won't get there today. So then he says, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so this greater glory of the New Testament is a transformative glory, is what he says. It's a glory that transforms. And the greater and the longer we gaze at it, the more time we spend without the veil, taking that veil off and gazing into the face of God into the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ, is how he's going to put it in the next chapter. That the longer we do that, the more there is this transformation, that we are changed from glory to glory. from the glory of God to that greater glory as He sheds it abroad in our hearts and causes us to believe in Him the more, to go that deeper mile, to plumb those greater depths, to meditate more sweetly and fully upon His promises and all of those propositions of Scripture. Now, what is the glass that we're looking into? What is that glass? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. It is nothing other than His Word. Nothing other than that. And in the next chapter, when He says that we are going to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I believe there what He's doing is He's pressing the ordinances of worship to us. That as the people of God gathered around the tabernacle to behold the glory of God, so also there is a greater glory here, in that it is not something that you see and then forget. It is something that you hear, something that is supposed to take root in your heart, that you hear week after week and day after day. And that takes root in your heart, and beholding that glory then, you are transformed. How does the Lord change lives? How does He do it? It says so right here how He does it. By that habitual gazing upon His glory. That's how He changes lives. Thus ends the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 3.